Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look to the Lord to teach us from His Word. As Brandon mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. It's not an official holiday, but it is a significant day for us as Christ followers because we recognize that this is the day that Jesus presented Himself to Israel as their King, fulfilling several key Old Testament prophecies, including the one that Brandon alluded to from Zechariah. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry initiates what we commonly refer to as the Passion Week. I hope you're reading John's Gospel with me. We read three chapters the first couple days. Now we're reading two chapters a day. Today we should be reading John chapter 11 and John 12. And if you've already read it or if you have yet to read it, look at John chapter 12, verse 12, because it's John 12, 12, which speaks to us about the triumphal entry, which kicks off this Passion Week. So John 12, 12 is a key verse for that. Now, what we're doing here in April is reading the Gospel of John just to refresh our memory as to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. John presents to us who Jesus is. He presents several key names and titles as a description of Jesus' deity. Several of John's Jesus' miracles are presented to us in John's Gospel, and these miracles are presented to show us that Jesus is God. So we have read, counting today, John 1 through chapter 12. If you haven't been doing the Resurrection Day Challenge, I'd like to encourage you to take about 30 or 35 minutes today and catch up. Just sit down, read John 1 through 12, and then you'll be on schedule. Tomorrow, we're going to be reading John 13 and 14. On Tuesday, John 15 and 16. Wednesday, John 17 and 18. And then Thursday is Passover, and we're going to read Matthew 26 and 27. Watch the Facebook postings, and we'll keep you up to date on what you should be reading. And there are several things that are included in there. Brandon has been doing an excellent series on resources for family devotions, and I hope that you've been following Lakes Bible Church on our Facebook page. So you say, Don, are you going to preach on Palm Sunday today? And the answer to that is no. Well, then, are you going to preach about the coronavirus? And the answer to that is yes, but I'm going to do that by us looking at the next passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. And when we began Philippians back in September, who ever heard of the coronavirus? And even as we inched along into October and November, we'd never heard of COVID-19. But isn't it interesting that in the sermon planning and preparation for the fall and the winter, if you remember, Gordon preached in January, David Knutson preached in January, Brandon has preached several different times. Three occasions Brandon preached from the book of Philippians. He covered those passages dealing with Epaphroditus and Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, Brandon preached from Philippians 4, verses 2 through 7. And in God's sovereignty, God's allowed us to be here in Philippians chapter 4 while we're on lockdown because of the coronavirus. And it's interesting, as you look at these passages of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, which deal directly with each one of us, and what's going on in the world with this coronavirus. So all we can say about the timing, God's timing on this, is that God intervenes in our lives, and we love it when He does that. And if there was ever a time that we need a message on contentment, it might be today. Examine your heart. As we open the scripture, let's come to the scripture with a sense of expectation that God is going to speak to us about our situation. God is going to deal with our heart and prepare us so that we can be a blessing to others we come in contact with. So you have your Bible open and follow along as I read Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we need to learn the secret of contentment. We need it. For the most part, we are not content. In the summer, we're too hot. In the winter, we're too cold. We always have something to complain about. There is always something to grumble about. There is always someone to talk about. Father, we are not people who are content. So speak to our heart today and convict us of our sin. And show us from your word the secret of contentment. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 10. Paul's spontaneous joy erupts once again, and we find that this joy is rooted in the Lord. This is exactly what we have seen every other time that Paul talks about his joy. This joy is in the Lord. Now, God knew Paul's needs, and the Lord prompted the Philippians to send a gift to Paul so that it would arrive at exactly the time that Paul needed it. And when did that gift arrive? Turn over a page in your Bible to chapter 2. This is the passage that Brandon preached on some time ago, Philippians 2, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus brought the gift from the Philippians to Paul, and it arrived exactly when Paul needed it. Look down in chapter 2 at verse 30, because we're told what happened to Epaphroditus. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul is speaking about the gift that the Philippians sent to him by Epaphroditus' hand. God's timing is perfect. God created time. God is not bound by time, but he knows that we are. And isn't it amazing that the God who created time, who is not bound by time, operates within time to meet our needs? He always has and he always will. Listen to this, and you can find a similar thought in Galatians, but Romans chapter 5, verse 6, while we were still weak, and in Romans 5, Paul is talking about our condition as sinners. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what Palm Sunday, the Passion Week, the crucifixion on Friday, and his resurrection on Sunday. It's all about God's perfect timing, God's perfect gift, and God's perfect timing. Christ died for us at exactly the right time. So this is us. And the God of time sent a gift from the Philippians by Epaphroditus so that it arrived just in time. God intervenes. Now, Paul's in a Roman jail. And if you go look at the end of the book of Acts, you'll find out in Acts chapter 28 that Dr. Luke tells us that Paul lived at his own expense. Now, for those of us who are Americans, we have this comprehension of jail based on our American system. Inmates are given food. They're given something to wear. They're given a bed to sleep in. And they're given some doctor care. And their needs, their very basic needs, are attended to. Well, in most places in the world, that's not the case. And that wasn't the case in Rome. If Paul wanted to eat, someone had to bring him food. And it was very likely that he had to pay for it. If Paul wanted clothes, someone had to bring him clothes, and it was very likely that he had to pay for it. Remember when he was in prison and he wrote to Timothy and he said, "Bring me my cloak." Do you know why? Because the Roman government did not provide him anything to wear when he was in jail. Paul had to attend to his own needs. We're told other times in the book of Acts that there were people who attended to him. It was those people who brought him food. But the Roman government didn't do that for him. Whatever Paul needed, he had to provide it on his own. So this gift from the Philippians allowed Paul to eat. This isn't the first time the Philippians gave to meet Paul's needs or others who were in need. Even though they were quite poor themselves, they were incredibly generous. We could learn a lot from the Philippians. How they gave, why they gave, how much they gave. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a great text that speaks to us about giving and specifically about the Philippians. 2 Corinthians 9 speaks to us about the Philippians' generosity, their willingness, their cheerfulness, their selflessness. They gave with a thankful spirit, and they gave sacrificially with joy. They gave to Paul when he was ministering in Thessalonica. And now, as before, they have an opportunity to give. And so they did. Before we move on, there are multiple lessons for us to learn about the Macedonians, the Philippians, about giving. And one I just mentioned, they took every opportunity they had to give. This is good for us. Now, I don't know how you give. I don't know if you give by mail. I don't know if you give electronically, automatic withdrawal, if you're accustomed to putting your gift into the basket. I don't know how you give. But take every opportunity to give. Every opportunity you have that God presents to you, give. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, speaking about the Philippians, Paul says, "If we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. But if we sow generously, we will also reap generously." And we need to ponder this and apply it to our own giving. Well, verse 11, Philippians 4, 11 is crucial. Philippians 4, 11 speaks of contentment no matter what. And this connects us back to last week, and I shared with you the resolutions that D.A. Carson included in his commentary on Philippians. Do you remember the five resolutions that I shared with you last week? Let's just review them quickly, and because they begin with this admonition in chapter 4, verse 1, where we are to stand firm in the Lord. We stand firm in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, but this standing firm, Carson says, there are seven resolutions that come out of this standing firm. The first one I mentioned to you in verses 2 and 3, we are to resolve to pursue like-mindedness with other believers. We pursue it. We chase after it. This like-mindedness, this harmony, this unity among brothers. The second one in verse 4, we resolve always to rejoice in the Lord. Always we rejoice in the Lord. Not some of the times. All of the time. Number 3 in verse 5, we are to resolve to be known for our gentleness. Resolve to be known by our gentleness, our sweet reasonableness. Number 4, verses 6 and 7, we are to resolve not to be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious, but pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but learn to pray. Some of us are anxious about the coronavirus, and we need to trust in the Lord and stay home. We need to trust in the Lord and wash our hands. We don't need to be foolish here, but we don't need to be anxious. This should not be consuming us. We should be consumed with Christ. The fifth resolution is found, and we looked at this last week in verses 8 and 9. We are to resolve to think holy thoughts. Paul says, think on these things. Now, are you ready for today's resolution? It's found in verses 10 through 13. And D.A. Carson says, resolve to learn the secret of contentment. You know when someone knows a secret and you want to find out what it is. Well, Paul says, I have a secret. And now we want to know, what is the secret to contentment? But let me start by asking the reverse. Are you discontent? Now, we know the symptoms of COVID-19. We've heard them on the news a gazillion times. But do you know the symptoms of discontentment? And just as we could check ourselves for the symptoms of COVID-19, taking our temperature, the cough, the shortness of breath, I'm going to ask you to check yourself right now, do a self-exam, and do you see the symptoms of discontentment? We need to know the symptoms. And we need to check ourselves constantly. Do you think that God has gypped you out of something? Do you think that God has deprived you of something or cheated you in some way? Do you let God know that he's cheated you or shorted you in some way? Do you let other people know? Do you let other people know that you think that you've been deprived something or cheated something or something's been taken from you that you should have? Are you a whiner a complainer? Are you letting God and everyone else know? Well, listen to this. Paul was in a foul-smelling Roman prison. These prisons were below ground level. They were below street level. And oftentimes, the sewage seeped down to these lower levels. Paul is in a foul-smelling Roman prison being guarded by four big, ugly guys who would rather be stationed anywhere else in the world in the Roman government than guarding prisoners in a foul-smelling Roman prison. And look at verse 11 and the word whatever. Because the word whatever in verse 11, we need to connect it back to verse 8. The word whatever in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, think on these things. And whatever isn't true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, don't think about those things. Now listen, Paul says, whatever situation I am in, I choose contentment. I find myself content. Whatever the situation I find myself in, I'm content. Really? Now, for all of us whiners, for all of us complainers, as my dad used to say, all of us bellyachers who always have something negative to say, Paul realized that his provision came directly from the Lord. Paul realized that he was exactly where God wanted him to be, with whom exactly God wanted him to be with, that his situation, whatever his situation, he found this situation as from God's hand, and because it was from God's hand, he could be content. Paul didn't see his provision as coming from his tent making. Paul didn't see his provision as coming from the Roman government. Paul was not expecting a stimulus check. Do you think that your stimulus check is going to make you content? Well, let me tell you this. If you're not content now, you won't be content after your stimulus check. Paul didn't see his provision as coming from the Philippians. But Paul saw that God used the Philippians. So look at verse 12. I know what it is to be brought low. And how low was Paul? Well, chapter 1, verse 13, he's imprisoned. Chapter 1, verse 15, he's being abused by so-called Christ followers. In the book of Acts, Paul has been shipwrecked, he's been snake-bitten, he was stoned a couple of times, he was verbally and physically assaulted. Paul had abundance at times, and when he did, he was content in God's goodness, but Paul had been hungry, and he had been hurting, and when he was hungry and hurting, he realized that this too was from God's hand. So D.A. Carson says, learn the secret of contentment. And what's the secret of contentment? Well, look at verse 9, Philippians 4, 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace was with Paul in jail, during shipwreck, when he was snake bitten, when he was being stoned, when he was hungry, when he was abounding. So listen, what's the secret? What is the secret of contentment? We think the secret of contentment is to have more than what I have right now. But is that really the secret of contentment? Most of us grew up never having to wonder when or where our next meal would come from. Most of us grew up with an abundance of clothes in our closet, our dresser, and so many clothes, we have to exchange our winter for our summer clothes, so that we have boxes of clothes right now in our basement or in a storage unit so that we can have winter and summer clothes to exchange for each other. Some of us don't have any more room in our closet for another hanger. Some of us don't have any more room in our closet for another pair of shoes. And you think that if you get one more pair of shoes, you will be content. But what if we were born in a village in Africa where there was no clean water? Would it be possible to be content? What if you were born in a village, and a poor village, experiencing drought, or as in places in Africa right now, plagues of locusts, and there's nothing to eat, and the only clothes you have are the rags that have been handed down from your seven older brothers and sisters? Is it possible to be content? Well, Paul says it is. But we think that if we have more than what I have right now, I'll be content. But if we think about Paul, if we think about Paul's life, and right now he's in the worst of circumstances, the absolute worst, and he's content. And this he has learned. He has learned contentment. Whatever situation he is in, he has learned to be content. When I have food and when I don't, I'm content. When I'm comfortable and when I'm not, I'm content. When I have clothes and when I don't, I'm content. When Wall Street is going well, or when the market is down, I'm content. When I have a job and when I don't, I'm content. When we have toilet paper and when all those crazy, selfish people who are hoarding toilet paper for no good reason, I'm content. The governor tells me to stay home, or the governor says I can go out, I'm content. Now listen, we have misapplied this. We've misunderstood this verse. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, we have misapplied this. And let me take our misapplication of verse 13 and put it into Paul's situation. We've taken verse 13 and misapplied it to say this, that Paul is saying, I can drive a stick shift even though I don't even know what a car is because Christ strengthens me. That's wrong. We misapply this verse 13 to Paul's life by saying, hey, I could climb Mount Everest because Christ strengthens me. That's not what this verse means. Paul is not saying, even though I have never heard of golf or held a golf club in my hand, because Christ strengthens me, I can hit a golf ball straight. Now listen, Christ strengthens me, and I've never hit a golf ball straight. That's not what this verse means. Paul is saying that when he has been in abundance and when he has had absolutely nothing, Christ has strengthened him so that he could deal with his abundance or he could deal with his lack because of Christ's strength, because of God's peace in verse 9 and verse 7. And because of standing firm in the Lord in verse 1. It's because of this that I can be content with everything, with nothing. I can be content because I see this as from the Lord. And if this is from the Lord, then I can be content in this. Do you see the situation you're in right now as from the Lord? Because if you do, then you can find contentment in Christ during the coronavirus. But if you're not content, if you don't see your situation as from the Lord, you will never be content. Paul says, it's Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ who has put me here. There's no arrogance here. There's no rugged individualism. There's no attitude of self-sufficiency. Paul is saying, the Lord has put me here, and he will strengthen me to survive. Whether I'm hungry, hurting, or alone, without whining or complaining or asking, why me, Lord? Why did you do this to me? Paul says he has learned. This is past tense. So how do we learn contentment? How did Paul learn contentment? This situation I'm in, the revival, or the gospel coming to Thessalonica, the people being saved in Philippi, Berea, and Corinth, those times when the hand of God was moving in the hearts of sinners who were acknowledging their sin, repenting of their sin, calling upon the name of the Lord to save them because they realized they couldn't save themselves. Paul saw that as from the hand of the Lord. And when people were trying to kill him, that he had to be snuck out of Damascus or Derbe, times that he was stoned and left for dead, he saw that as from the hand of God, and that strengthened him. I think one of the times in my life that the Lord dealt most harshly with me about contentment and survival was standing on the riverbank of the Vyatka River in Russia. I was totally dehydrated. I didn't have any clean drinking water. The only water available to me was from a polluted river. And I realized that this was from the hand of God, and I will trust him. And God taught me a valuable lesson that day. And I'd like to say that that day I learned contentment. And I will say that that day I learned contentment in that situation. But it seems as though I'm constantly being put in situations where I want to complain, where I don't want to see my present circumstance as from the Lord. Well, having just come home from Cuba and gotten now the last day possible on a Canadian airline, thinking about what would have happened if I had to stay in Cuba for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Honestly, I've thought this. Could I survive on a diet of tomatoes and coffee? I'm being serious, because you know how much I don't like tomatoes or coffee. Could I be content? Well, you just think about the worst situation in your life that could possibly ever happen to you. Could you be content? See, it's easy right now, sitting at home in your pajamas, to say, yes, I could. But let me ask you, are you content right now? Because if you're not content right now, you'll never be content in the worst situation of your life. And we'll never be content if we fail to see that this is from the hand of God. And God will strengthen me, and God will give me peace, and God will guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have learned to be content. And when did he learn it? In this situation in Derby, in this situation in Thessalonica, in this situation in Athens, in this situation, that situation, during the shipwreck on Malta, he learned to be content. It's a lesson we learn in the past, and we apply the lesson to today. Have we learned the secret of contentment? This is from the hand of God. He will strengthen me. The Lord put me here, and I will accept this from his hand. But notice, this acceptance is not a resignation. Well, I guess I have to accept this. I don't have any choice. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Look back at verse 10. There's joy for him. There's joy for Paul as he's in prison, just like when he was in prison in Philippi, singing songs at midnight with Silas. There was joy. And now Paul is in this foul-smelling Roman prison with these big, ugly prison guards. He's hungry. He's cold. He's content. And there's joy. That's verse 10. There is joy. I accept this from you, Lord, with joy. And our joy does not come from self-determination or from a friend's admonition. Our contentment does not come from our circumstances or the government or from social distancing being lifted or from the stock market rebounding. That's not where our joy comes from. Our contentment comes from the Lord's strength, so that in verse 12, In any circumstance, I will look to the Lord for his divine and supernatural intervention with verse 4, joy, with verse 5, gentleness, with verse 6, an ability to pray and not worry, with thanksgiving, and verse 7, I will look to the Lord to guard my heart and my mind in this situation, so that verse 8, I will think on these things by God's grace. I will put verse 9 into practice and look at contentment in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ and be encouraged. Did you catch all that? In any circumstance in our life, we can look to the Lord for strength. Verse 12. So that we can have joy, verse 4. Be characterized by gentleness, verse 5. Have the ability to pray and not worry, verse 6. Pray with thanksgiving. And verse 7. In this circumstance, I will look to the Lord to guard my heart and my mind. So that in verse 8, I can think on these things. And by God's grace, I will be an example to others. This is what Paul says the secret of contentment is. There's no magic formula. There is a humility that we will trust that God has our best interests at heart and that he's accomplishing his will for my life. Look over at chapter 1. And verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The secret of contentment is looking to God for his strength, his peace, his joy, so that my manner of life will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you're a whiner, a complainer, a bellyacher, you are not content in Christ. You are not finding your strength in Christ. Lord Jesus, give us your strength to be content, so that your peace is evident in our lives, and that your reasonableness is seen in us, so that your joy is radiated to those around us, and that your grace is a testimony to all who are around us. To God be the glory. Amen.